Good afternoon once again. Over the last few weeks, number of weeks, I have been working through a three-part message on forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. In that series, by going over forgiveness, because really without forgiveness as the foundational component of it, you just don't have the opportunity to move through that process. Forgiveness has to happen first. Forgiveness is also one of those things that happens internally with us, within obviously God working with our hearts. Then we moved on to part two and we covered repentance. And repentance is one of those things that you and I are in charge, just like we are with forgiveness. We're in charge of our own attitude and our own heart of repentance. That requires our reliance on Jesus Christ as the opportunity to be able to have that relationship, to be able to go directly to Him and repent. But when it comes to other people, repentance is outside of our responsibility. Other people and their repentance, that's between them and God. That falls into God's silo of responsibility. He's the one with King David, and as He probably at times has done with each one of us, there are times where we might be a little bit hesitant, a little bit unwilling to get to that repentant standpoint, and we might be setting up for ourselves rationalizations and justifications as to why it's okay. You know, Nathan came to him, the child had been born. So he'd been hiding it for 9 months. Well, hiding it. God told him, you did this in open, so there are going to be consequences. And so David had to be confronted by God. But that was God's responsibility. That wasn't somebody else. I mean, God did extend that responsibility through His prophet. We talked about the individuals who at times might be called to fulfill that role for God as the individual who brings to mind the need for repentance. But very often, that does not fall into our own wheelhouse, no matter how much we might want it to be something that we spur someone else on. We can see it. We can see from the outside that somebody else needs to repent. They, you know, I'm okay with them, but they need to repent, and so I need to go and show them. But unless we're there in the role that God has very clearly delineated, in order to pass that repentance, the need for repentance along, it's something that God takes care of. We're responsible for repenting for our sins, and we hope and pray that God in His mercy will show them to us kindly, right? But for others, it is between them and God, and that falls into God's wheelhouse, not ours. So today, I wanted to cover the last of these three, and that is the concept of reconciliation. The concept of reconciliation. We want to cover today, what is reconciliation? As well as how can we be reconciled to one another. What is reconciliation and how can we be reconciled to one another? There are over 100 sermons alone just on the UCG website talking about reconciliation, the need to reconcile. And I would like to draw the distinction between reconciliation and what we very often might believe reconciliation to be. Reconciliation is not forgiveness. And this is why I broke this down into a three-part series, because you have forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. A lot of times when you will hear about reconciliation, they merely equate forgiveness and reconciliation. And we're going to turn to some of the scriptures where we'll go, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew 18, a number of others that talk about reconciliation. But when we hear that, it's like, well, be reconciled to your brother. So forgive your brother. Everybody needs to forgive their brother or their sister. But what does it mean to be reconciled? There is one root word in Greek. There are two that are actually used when you're talking about reconciliation, to be reconciled or reconciliation. But they're based in one root word, which is alasso. Alasso. And that means to change. To change, to alter, or to exchange one thing for another, to transform. That's the root of the word reconciliation. To change, to alter, to exchange one thing for another, or to transform. So alasso is a root word that you'll find when you're looking up reconciliation. If you look up the two forms that show up in the New Testament, you're looking at dialasso and katalasso. Dialasso and katalasso. Dialasso means to change the mind of anyone, or to renew friendship with someone. Dialasso means to change the mind of anyone, or to renew a friendship with someone. Katalasso, in a similar way, is to change, to exchange as coins for others of equivalent value. So you're kind of swapping. To exchange as coins for others of equivalent value. It also means to return to favor with one, or to receive one into favor. Kind of like you come back to being, as we would say, reconciled. You come back to being united in front, unity of mind, kind of like Diel also said, to change the mind of anyone, to renew a friendship. So when we're talking about reconciliation, we're talking about a change that occurs. And again, there's a reason that this is a third topic in the series of forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation, because to get to that change, to arrive at the opportunity to have a change in your relationship, you need to have the other two. And we'll knit those together as we, now that we have defined what is reconciliation from the scriptural context, let's begin turning in and looking at Romans chapter 12. As we look at, then, for the remainder of this message, how can we be reconciled with one another? Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We see that reconciliation requires a change. And so then when, as we look at how we are to become reconciled with one another, because, again, I think as Christians, this is a big topic. We talk about love, we talk about repentance, we talk about sin, we talk about the need to be reconciled. There's a ministry of reconciliation. This is what we ought to be doing, right? This is how we should function. It should be at the core of our mindset. But then the brass tacks, where the rubber meets the road about how do we do this within relationships, that's, again, what we're going to talk about here in the remainder of this message. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, we'll read through verse 21. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, if you recall some of the messages, the first two messages in this series, we actually went back and we read this about how humanly we can go through with our attitude and be like, "Ah, well, I'm going to kill you with kindness now because, you know, murder in the heart is bad. But I have this other way, you know, so I'm going to go ahead and heap this fire, these fiery coals upon your head." The concept of vengeance, and we talked about again in the first message on forgiveness, that we have to let go of what we think that we're owed. Reconciliation here, as we're talking about this, we're told to live peaceably as much as depends on each of us to live peaceably with all men. Reconciliation requires love and humility from both parties. How can we be reconciled to one another? The first thing that we need is love and humility from both parties. As much as depends on us, live peaceably with all men. Remember, another thing that we had to do when we were talking about forgiveness was we had to make sure that everything was underpinned with the love of God. If we're not going through this process with the love of God as the underpinning, then we can so easily allow our human nature, our vengeful multitudes, and he's telling them, these are the mindsets you need to have. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And as you go down, this is why I love being able to read. Sometimes we'll take scriptures and we'll read them and they're very powerful for what they are, but when you read them in the context of what Christ is trying to get across to the people who are listening, you can't forget what he said 2 minutes earlier. You have to take it in its totality. And he's telling them, this is the mindset. These are the people who are reward that they're going to have. This is how God views them. Keep that in mind then as we go down to verse 21. You have heard it said, in days of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. This is a core verse. I don't think that there's a message out there that talks about reconciliation that does not turn to this verse. As you're talking about the need to be reconciled to your brother. Verses 21 through 22, Jesus Christ takes the opportunity to show the distinction between the letter of the law and how he came, as he said, not to do away with any of it, but to magnify the law. And he magnifies that out. And he uses modern vernacular of the time, as the commentaries will discuss. You can get hung up on what raca means or what you fool means or these various other things. But Jesus Christ is trying to get across the point that there is going to be a consequence for how we treat and how we talk to our brothers, our spiritual brothers and sisters. It brings up the comparison there. I mean, the ultimate thing is exactly what happened to him, which is also what happened to many of the apostles as they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the high court, for a judgment there. But then he also references there the Valley of Hinnom, as he's talking about the danger of hellfire. It references there the Valley of Hinnom, which, if you recall, was a valley outside of Jerusalem. It was a trash heap, and there was essentially a fire burning there all the time. It is also the same location that the children of Israel at times passed when they were going against God would pass their children through the fire in child sacrifice to Molech. So he's talking about you're going to answer for what you do. The words that you use and how you treat one another. Again, in the context of, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. He's talking about this. So then he's saying, well, when you deal with your brother and how you're talking to him and what you say, there are going to be consequences and you will be held to account. Each of us will be held to account for what we do. Verses 23 to 24 here. We're told, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And a lot of times we can say, well, okay, so my brother has something against me, so I need to leave this so I can go, so that I can go talk to my brother, because otherwise I won't be able to come and bring my gift to God. That is not what this scriptural passage is talking about. Now, if you take this in concert with later on with Matthew 6 after the model prayer, it says, well, forgive your brothers. And this is where we can get that kind of disconnect between what is reconciliation versus what is forgiveness. This doesn't say, well, your brother has something against you, and that's going to keep you from being able to give your gift to God. No, what keeps you from being able to have that is what we already went over in the first step, which is forgiveness. We need to repent and seek forgiveness, be willing to extend forgiveness. And if we aren't willing to extend forgiveness, then God doesn't extend that to us. But here it says, be reconciled to your brother. The concept here in verses 23 and 24 is not the person getting rid of their own ill will or their own feelings. It's because of how important it is, the relationship that we have with one another. If you know that your brother or sister has something against you, stop. I mean, giving a gift to God is important, but what you have the opportunity to do is to go to them and reconcile, change their mind about how they're thinking about you, because it's that important. Take the time, invest the time, go to them, and maybe they will hear you, that their mind can be changed. Because if they're having that mindset, murder begins in the heart. Right? Murder begins in the heart. And if that is there planted in their heart, there's only one outcome for them. They have to get rid of that. It has to be rooted out. And so if you know that it's there, if you or I know that that is there, then we need to be willing to say, oh, you know, God, I want to give my gift to you. I want to go help this person. And again, this is where, again, you have to have love and humility from both parties, because there are other scriptures that we'll turn to. It doesn't always bear out, sadly, because of our human nature. It doesn't always bear out in that way where you have a good outcome. But the desire for the individual is that if you know somebody else has something against you, be like, well, that's their problem. They're going to have to work that out with God. Guess we know where they're going to be, right? Not in the first resurrection. No, it says if you know that they have something against you, go to them, implore them to change their mind and their perspective, to be reconciled once again, to be able to have, again, the changing the mind of someone, to renew that friendship, the dialasso, when it comes to reconciliation. Verses 25 through 26, agree with your adversary quickly. This is where it kind of comes a little bit back onto us, where if there's something that we have done, if we have an adversarial relationship with somebody, agree with our adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. We spend a lot of time in Matthew 18 as we were talking about not only the context leading up to the parable of the unforgiving servant, but that servant, that individual who was going to prison, he, his wife, his children, everything that he had was to be sold so he could pay the debt that there was no possible way he was going to pay. So we're told here, again, reminiscent of that parable of the unforgiving servant, agree with your adversary quickly. It is this important. Reconciliation is this important to God. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter's asking Jesus, he says to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Our human nature is not one to where when we are wronged, not if, when we are wronged, that we want to let it go. But what were we just told in Matthew chapter 5? We're told, agree with your adversary quickly. What if they have something? What if they're going to pin you to the wall, take you to the judge, and it's going to be shown that you and I were wrong? So that's not worth it. Agree with them. Agree with them quickly. Get it taken care of. You can turn, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There are so many scriptures that talk about this principle of dealing with things quickly, to not let it fester, to not let the root of bitterness take hold. We need to have that mindset, though, of love and humility from both parties, because otherwise it doesn't happen. Otherwise it does not happen. As much as is possible, as much as depends on us, we ought to live peaceably with all men. We have to be willing to humbly go before our brother. If you turn back, well, just a few verses earlier, in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 15, it says, moreover, if you need, does that give to somebody else? When we get everybody on our side, I mean, we'll talk about it a little bit later, but you consider divorce. What happens? Somebody gets some of the friends, the other person gets the other part of the friends, and, well, you can't be friends with my ex because I'm friends with them, and you can have this, where it's like you're fighting over what, and instead of the humility and the opportunity being left open for true reconciliation, we can set it up in such a way that there just isn't an open door to reconciliation. And so there you are, and how do you come back from that? So the principle there is that we have to do so again with love and humility from both parties. Feeding off of that, the second thing, it takes three to reconcile. It takes three to reconcile. You might think, well, there's me and you, but that is not enough. It takes three to reconcile. See, unlike forgiveness and repentance, forgiveness, you can forgive somebody who wronged you, right? And they will never know. They may not even know that they wronged you. God will show us, if we, the inconsistency, the incongruity in our heart with His way, and we'll say, you know what, I'm holding that, I'm harboring that resentment, I need to let that go, and so we can work through that, and we can forgive someone. And it only requires us and God. If we have erred, and we've messed up, well, we can go to God, and we can repent for that. And it doesn't require anyone else. How many of us have gone through, sinned, repented of it, and not even our spouse or our best friend or our parents knew about it? We can do that. It doesn't require anyone else. But reconciliation requires three. It requires you, the other individual, and God. Without the three, again, it will not happen. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Much like the parable of the unforgiving servant who had the 10,000 talent debt forgiven him, God takes that first step. And He says, I'm going to do this and I'm going to sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Word, they pay that price to be able to have reconciliation with us. We can't actually honestly have the humility and the love that we need in order to pursue reconciliation without first being reconciled to God, because we have to have that standard that is God. And He says, God is love. This is how I function. This is how I want you to proceed. If Christ has walked this way, well, then you also walk this way. If this is my standard, then I'm teaching you. I want you to go and abide and live in that and treat one another in that same way. So God gives us that standard. He gives us what we ought to be doing. And He says, now, I've reconciled you to me. We have His Spirit. We're guided by it. We have then the opportunity to proceed in love and humility and to be able to pursue reconciliation with others. Without that, you know, you and I can be in utter agreement, right? You can have Bonnie and Clyde. They agreed. What are they going to do? We're going to go rob banks and kill people. Well, they're in agreement. They're reconciled. They have a good relationship. It's working out, right? But they're not reconciled to God. So this is where we have to make sure that if we're pursuing godly reconciliation with one another, with our brothers, our sisters, in Christ, in our family, within our workspace, that we're first reconciled to God, because it's through that process that we'll be able to actually bring back have the opportunity, I'll say, to bring back the relationship to where it ought to be, to have that change as reconciliation, or to be reconciled, the alasso, to have that change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see what he did when he reconciled? He is not imputing to us the trespasses that we've committed. He knows we've done them. And we read earlier in the series that we are not being, we're not having the consequences that we deserve for the actions that we've lived. He's not punishing us according to everything that we've done. He doesn't impute that to us. Again, when we're wrong and we're going through difficulties, how easy is it for us to forget? You know, because again, the parable of the unforgiving servant, he was owed nearly a quarter of a year's worth of wages, or more than a quarter of a year's worth of wages. He was actually owed that. It was rightfully due to him. And yet, when we take it in concert with what God has done to us and we try to sit there and balance it out, there's no way to balance that equation. So God's telling us to have this mindset, not to impute the trespasses to them. But God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ, be on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so through that reconciliation, God views us in a way that we do not deserve. He views us as potential kids, children in his family, individuals who have no right having that opportunity extended to us. He extends that because he's like, we've been reconciled of mind. We have the Spirit, his Spirit working in us. If we're baptized, we have that, and it's changing us over, as long as we're allowing it to guide us and to direct us. It changes us from what we were into that new creation that can actually be reconciled, be one with him. And if that is what he has done for us, then what ought we to do for others? Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Pick it up at the beginning of the chapter. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man, if an individual is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We're told here to bear one another's burdens. Now, ultimately, we are all responsible for ourselves. We can't sit there, you know, scarcely for a righteous man will another one die, right? And if we die, right? Those who are spiritual bear one another's burdens. We are not always in a position where if we see wrong, or we see someone who has something against us, we're not always in a position to be able to act on that. We might be too emotionally, we can't respond in a godly fashion. We might be in the weeds, as they say, too close to it. We might not have the position of authority or responsibility in their eyes. Just because we think we can see it clearly enough to address it doesn't mean that we're the ones, we're the Nathan, it doesn't mean that we're the one who's God is going to choose to go and talk to the person to show them their sin. And that's where we have to consider. We have to consider whether it is in our wheelhouse to do it or whether that's in God's. But this concept of reconciliation is all here because God wants people to be reconciled. Because this is what This is the whole point of his plan. He says, I sent my son so that you could be reconciled to me. Right? I have forgiven you your sins. As long as you're willing to repent, I'm forgiving you your sins. And so therefore, go and do likewise. This is what Jesus Christ told his disciples on the Passover evening. You don't quite grasp. You will. Later on, it'll come to you. But you talk about the washing and the cleansing through the foot washing portion, the sacrifice of his body and his blood. That's there to reconcile us, to clean us, and make it so that we can be in his family. He says, I've done this for you. I want you to go and do likewise, to be reconciled, to forgive one another, to repent of your own sins, to forgive other people of theirs, and be one with me. Have the same mind. I don't call you merely friends then, but brothers and sisters, to bring us back to him. And again, we have to do so with love and humility, and we have to do so with the help of God. To go to our brother or sister, it takes three. But the difficulty is for us, a third aspect of reconciliation and how we can do that is that, sadly, it is not always possible. It is always possible to forgive. And if we are at a point where we are unwilling to forgive, we are in a very sticky predicament. And I would say if you're in that spot, stop what you're doing, fast, pray, and ask God to change your heart so that you can come to the point of forgiveness, because that is a dangerous spot to be. But reconciliation, unlike forgiveness, is not always possible, because again, reconciliation requires love and humility from both parties, and it requires three. Me, the other individual, and God, or whomever it is in your life, as you're going through these difficulties with relationships. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. There are countless examples here in Scripture as to what God would like it to be. But he also gives us examples in Scripture of, I recognize that it's not always going to bear out that way. God is a realist. And so what he does, again, we already read one of them, but it says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? You can try to shove somebody down that road of the repentance that you think they need to have to be able to come to reconciliation. But what is the saying? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. That's God's responsibility. And he will work with them in their time. And there are times that it is just not possible. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Cover your bases. And if he's still not going to listen, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, not the whole congregation. Tell it to the leadership of the church. Maybe it would be more accurately translated here, but if he refuses even to hear the church, because that's the authority there, if you're not going to hear it from two or three people who are going to be discreet, who are not going to blab it out to everybody else, if you're not going to hear it from people who the individual respects, who are familiar enough with the situation, and then he's not also going to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. If someone is not going to listen, and there are situations in life where someone will not move to the point of pursuing change. And this is why, again, when you or I are hurt, getting to the point that we're willing to forgive someone can be an uphill battle. Letting go of what we think we're owed. You know what? I would forgive them if they would repent. Well, that's not in our wheelhouse. That's in God's with them. God will take care of that. But if they aren't to the point of repentance themselves, we can't force the issue. We can't also try to force reconciliation. If someone else is at that point, pre-Passover, it's not your job, it's not my job to go and tell them, well, in order to be able to take the Passover, you got to do these things. No, God will spur that. Hopefully they're listening to the inspiration of the Spirit to be guided in that way. But also, if they're not in church, if they're not there, not being spurred by that Spirit, what makes you think that's going to happen? Right? If we have to have the scales removed from our eyes just to be able to see God's way, and then we struggle as much as we do to fight our human nature, what makes you think someone without the nature of God is going to be able to get through that? And so that's where we have to be patient with His time. It doesn't mean we stop pursuing it, right? But we don't try to force it. If someone refuses to hear, then we have to let them be like a heathen or a tax collector. In other words, don't associate with them. No? If it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck. If it looks like sin and it smells like sin, if it looks like a bad apple and it's rotten, don't be there. It's going to affect you. If you're in a situation where it's difficult like that, sometimes distance is great because then you can breathe. Then you can work through the process of no longer being angry with them to where you can actually forgive them. Then maybe you can work through that. This is something that we have to, as much as we understand the need for patience and God's mercy on us as we get to the point of forgiving someone else, we have to extend the same thing to other people and let them work in their time. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but Jude 1, verse 20. Jude 1, verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, you know, we read through this when we went through the series on Cain, Balaam, and Korah. But it's talking about individuals who have crept into the church, who are affecting it in an adverse way. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, a reminder for us on how we ought to be proceeding. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, have compassion. Talking about the individuals who are adversely affecting the congregation, who were clouds without water, who were autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, right? As you go back through and you read what he's talking about, these individuals who are not good for the congregation, right? But he says, have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We have to be able to make the discernment and the distinction on how we proceed. Because let's go over to Mark chapter... Actually, let's go to Matthew 7 first. Go to Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. We have to be able to make that distinction for how we proceed. And that is a very difficult... It's very difficult to... Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. A lot of times we will split this section. We'll talk about the mote and the beam, and the speck, and the hypocrisy, and then kind of six. We'll talk about that when we say, well, whether or not you should talk to someone who is not of the faith, as to whether you should have a conversation with them. That is out of context. The context here is talking about how we deal with a sinning brother. If you look at the parallels here in Scripture, this is laid right out there in his disciples. He's talking to them about the level of judgment and how they're going to go to one another to discuss things. He says, if you're going to go discuss something with somebody else, you better make sure that you yourself are above reproach. Do not be a hypocrite. So you consider your brother. If they have something against you, talk to them, but do so in love and mercy with the desire to pursue reconciliation, to have that as the outcome. But also know that you need to make a distinction. You need to be able to discern and to distinguish between whether or not to have compassion or whether or not to not going to listen, as we heard or read in Matthew chapter 18. And here he says, As long as you've got it, essentially, as long as you've got a foot to stand on to be able to go to them, don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. If you go to the person who's unwilling to hear, and then you go to them with two or three witnesses, and they're unwilling to hear, and then you go to them with the church, is it worth pushing more? Is it our job then to make sure that they see it? I believe that this scripture here is telling us very clearly, no, it's not. God will take care of it. We have to let it go. That's in God's wheelhouse. That's something that He's going to handle. Reconciliation is not always possible. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. At the beginning of this chapter, we see Jesus Christ transfigured on the mount. His disciples, a couple of them, Peter, James, and John, are able to see Him. It's an amazing sight. And then we get into verse 33. Who is the greatest? We covered this when we were talking about the necessity for forgiveness. When we were talking about Matthew 18, we read through all of it. This discussion of who's the greatest. And He says, oh, here's a child. Right? Brings a child to them in verse 36, and He set it in the midst. Verse 37, He says, whoever receives one of these little children in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me, whoever receives not Me, whoever receives Me, and whoever, let me read this. Whoever receives one of these little children in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me. So that extension of our behavior and our actions going through to our Father in heaven. And John answered and said to Him, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in Your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. This discussion on sectarianism. So Jesus Christ talks to him about that. And then He says, whoever, verse 42, causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. And remember, we were talking about that in regards to the context of how God views us. The extent to which He's going to go to make sure that we can be reconciled to Him. He will go and take the one out of the 100, one out of the 99, and He will go pursue that sheep up into the mountains. That's His job. We talked about that when we were talking about repentance. God wants us to have that opportunity for repentance. And then we get down to chapter 10 of Mark. It says, and He arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and the multitudes gathered to Him again. And as He was accustomed, He taught them. Pharisees came and asked Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing Him. And He answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? It's one of those great things. If you ever have the opportunity with a kid, they come up to you and he's like, oh, can I do this? Good first question. What did your mother say? Did she tell you something different? You know, what did so-and-so say? But Jesus is also checking in here to kind of get a bead on the heart of the individual who's asking a question. Because it's like, how are you going to tell Me? What is your response going to be? And it allows Him to, not that He needed it because He knew their hearts, but He says, what did Moses command you? And He said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, His disciples also asked Him again about the same matter. And He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So why are we talking about this when we're talking about reconciliation? Because, first of all, again, reconciliation is not always possible. Divorce is out there. If you cannot save a marriage if only one person wants to save the marriage. But what we see here is that allowance is there, not because God said, you know, let's throw reconciliation out. It's there because of the hardness of our hearts. You see, reconciliation is always possible. It's always an option, as long as you have love and humility as the underpinning for it. As long as you have all three parties on board, and God is always on board, so that just means it's up to us as to whether or not we're going to be there. Whether or not we're going to leave the door open to that. If it doesn't happen, it is because of the hardness of the hearts of the human beings involved. And that can be one or that can be both. Reconciliation, done correctly, should only be known to three people, just like any of the relational discord should only be known to three people. Because done correctly, it's between us and God and the other individual. We don't talk about it outside of that. We go to one another. We're willing to go to one another in love and in humility. We're willing to talk to them. We're willing to repent of the things that we need to repent of. We're willing to forgive for the things where we have been hurt. But through this entire process, the key is that we have to be honest with ourselves, because humanly speaking, we will come up with every excuse, every rationalization to take the stance that is more comfortable for us to take. And generally speaking, reconciliation is not the most comfortable stance to take. It can be awkward. It can hurt a little bit. It can hurt our pride because of the walls we have set up. It can hurt because maybe we're the ones who at the base root of everything, we're the ones who caused the hurt. We're the ones who did the harm. And we didn't even realize it, but we thought the other person did it. It takes a lot to move through forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. But it is possible. It is possible if there is a relationship wherein that we have that process of forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation at play. We must do all that we can, all that is within us, because that's exactly what God and Jesus Christ have done. They've laid it on the line, and we've been walking through that all the way. And in many respects, it culminates in tomorrow. We've been walking through that from the Passover to the days of unleavened bread. We've had that opportunity. He's extended to us the chance for reconciliation. Take Him. It is responsible to pursue another.